A real reality for many Christians is that we are parents. We're raising children, and it's really hard. And there are so many styles out there of what you should and shouldn't do. And it's really confusing. And we just feel guilty and inadequate and ashamed all of the time. That's how I feel. I'm sure a lot of parents feel that way. And so today's episode is about parenting. I'm going to interview Scott Keith about this in his new book. But before you keep listening, I know that many people think, well, this is just going to be either impractical and all they're going to do is talk about giving your kids grace and it just seems like my children are going to run wild, or this is just going to be all law. This is not what this episode is about. We do talk about practical wisdom, like what has happened in the America culture where we just don't even know how to give our kids basic understandings of what is right and wrong. And then how do we, with grace and kindness, lead our children to where they do know what it's like to be forgiven and to forgive one another and to live in a home that is full of peace and harmony? How does that happen? Well, this is a great conversation. At the end of the day, if you're beat up, you're exhausted, and your kids are little or your kids are gone, please stay tuned and listen, because you're going to meet Christ, his encouragement, and there is definitely something here for everyone. Stay tuned. Ever read the Bible and walk away feeling like you're failing? No matter how hard you try, you're never measuring up. That's not a motivation problem, that's a reading problem. Most people have never been taught how to read the Bible the way Jesus taught it. So when they hear things like be perfect, deny yourself, take up your cross, they assume it's all about trying harder. But what if that's not what Jesus was doing at all? What if the law isn't meant to fix you, but to reveal your need for a savior? And what if the gospel isn't advice, but an announcement of what Christ has already done for you? That's the difference between law and gospel. And once you see it, everything changes. Clarity, rest, and confidence. In the Bible According to Jesus, I show you how to read scripture the way Jesus intended, so you stop feeling crushed and confused and start living with confidence and rest in Christ. You can get your copy of the book at theocast.org. Welcome to another episode of Theocast. I'm your host, John Moffitt. I'm the pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee. And if this is your first time listening, you can go to theocast.org. There's lots of great materials there for you. We try to give away all of it for free. If you need it for free, just reach out to us. We have several books on how to study the Bible. The newest book on Enough in Christ. If you're struggling with, man, I don't know what my identity is, I don't even know if I'm a Christian, that book is for you. We'll get it into your hands. Just let us know how to do that. You can let us know on the website. But I'm going to jump in today's topic because I'm excited about it. It's not a topic, I'm trying to think. I don't know if we've ever covered parenting ever on Theocast. So the first and only, it's not Scott Keith's first time on the podcast, but definitely for this topic. Scott has been a lot. How long have you been the director for 1517?
Since this is the 10th year.
10 years. Okay. So yeah. 10 years. I first got introduced to Lutheranism long time ago through White Horse Inn, through Rod Rosenblatt.
There you go.
And yeah, so everybody loves Rod.
Got his Dad picture Rod. Around here somewhere.
There he is. Right I there. See him right there. Yep.
Working at his computer in his office at Concordia. That was like, if you knew Rod, this is how you mostly saw him, over the top of a laptop.
So yeah, I knew his voice before I knew his face. And then I had the joy of meeting him and interviewing him, man, I guess 5 years ago. I can't remember. It's a long time ago. And I was just blown away with just how kind he was. Just like, sit down and talk to me. And I was like, okay.
Yeah.
Which is Rod. And so anyway, I got to meet you several years ago. We had you on the podcast talking about a debate that was happening. We're not going to get into it today, but whether PTSD and really mental struggles and how things can overreact at times, yeah. Where we're highly medicating things or we're not diagnosing them properly. And today is actually one of those topics again, where, man, you just feel like there's extremes. I feel like the internet has created the world of extremes. And I know it's not the internet. There's always been the world of extremes, but it feels like no matter where you go, people have an opinion on how you should parent and how you shouldn't parent. And it is wild. And there's all different kinds of styles of parenting that are out there. I grew up, you know, in the 90s. So that's like a thing now to talk about the 90s and growing up in the 90s and what it was like in the 90s. And
that's funny to me because when did I turn 18? I turned 18 in, it had to be like 89.
Okay. So you're in the 80s. So, yeah.
And 70s. So I was talking to somebody the other day about the last time. Oh, my daughter asked me, when's the last time you were there? And I was like, oh man, I remember it clearly. It was like 1978. She was like, what? I'm sorry.
Yep.
Feel like that long ago.
No. So I was born in 81. So I had a little bit of the 80s, but most of my like cool teenage years, you know, I graduated in 99. So I definitely lived through the 90s. And it is funny because things that I did back then, I wouldn't let my kids do today. I just felt like it's different. Like it's
like what?
You know, my mom and dad never knew where I was. I'd leave after school and I was gone till dinner, if not longer. And they had no idea where I was.
That's kind of funny because I was raising kids in the 90s. So Caleb was born in 94. And so, you know, by the time he was six, it was the 2000s. Maybe I'm talking about the early 2000s.
Yeah.
I feel like, so my little group of friends from our Lutheran church, they kind of all lived in a very similar, you know, maybe five blocks of each other in Carson City, Nevada. Our kids did more on their own than a lot of kids. It wasn't like that. It wasn't like, peace out, bro. We're not going to see you till the streetlights come on. But it was definitely, I mean, they definitely got to like ride their bikes to the pool by themselves and stuff like that.
Oh, we would go miles and miles. I'd go to Target to buy baseball cards. I don't know. It was just, I just remember it just being a lot more loose. And it was just wild to me because like I sent my daughter off to school and now I can track her and making sure she gets there. Man, yeah. I would drive down to LA all the time with no cell phone. If I broke down, I was done.
Oh yeah. Me too. I say that one all the time. Like I remember when I graduated high school, I moved up and worked at a Lutheran camp up in the mountains. So grew up in Palmdale. This Lutheran camp is about an hour and a half from my house, but up, you know, in the mountains. And I started dating this girl that lived in Tucson over one summer. And so then after the summer, she went back to Tucson. I still lived up in the San Bernardino Mountains and I'm 18 years old. And I might have like told somebody I'm peacing out to Tucson for a week. Probably told the boss that was paying me $50 a week to mop floors and stuff like that. Right. But, and I would just go, to Tucson from Southern California. It was like 6.5 hour drive.
Yep.
Barely tell anybody.
Yeah. Yeah. I remember driving back from LA and getting home at like 3 a.m. And my parents, no cell phone. They have no idea. So
I would often leave for Tucson at like 10 p.m.
Exactly. Anyways, things are just different. And, that's not what this podcast is about. When you think about podcasts, and you probably saw this title, we're only 5 minutes in. So hopefully I caught you before, you peaced out. Most of the time when I've heard parenting podcasts, they are so discouraging. It's just a lot of law. It's a lot of what you've done wrong, which we are going to talk about that for sure. And then like these, you know, I don't know how to describe trophy parents, right? Where it's like, be like this and your family can, and it's almost the wrong interpretation of Proverbs, where it's like, you know, raise a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart. You know, like kind of taking that promise and thinking like, here are all the tools of raising your kids perfectly. Yeah.
I know I'm not allowed to dislike any part of scripture, but if I could, if I were allowed to.
You would say that it's an actual proverb, so don't take it as reality?
I would say it's an actual proverb. I'd say that even now. That's an actual proverb.
Someone should have told Mr. Dobson that years and years ago.
Oh my gosh, yes.
All right. I don't know if we're going to get through this podcast. We were having a little fun before. We're going to try and get through this podcast.
Sorry.
No, it's not your fault.
I also don't know the parameters of the podcast. I'm just going crazy.
Yeah. None. Just have fun. Have fun talking about Christ and parenting. Okay. So you wrote a book. You said about, was it 10 years ago when you wrote Being Dad?
Yeah. That one right there. It was Being Dad, Father is a Picture of God's Grace. That was 2016 came out.
So never interviewed on that, but if you guys, I'm always, if you're going to pick up one, pick up two. So you're going to end up picking four books up. You're going to pick up a copy of the one we're going to talk about today and a second one so you can give it away. It's just a good rule of thumb. Good rule of thumb. Anyway, so 10 years later, you wrote a book on parenting. And so talk to us a little bit about kind of where that came from. I always appreciate men who are seasoned in life and have had time to stop and reflect. I laughed the other day because I saw a guy who literally been married 4 years write a book on marriage. I was
Seriously?
Oh, yeah.
Wow.
And he's in his early 20s. It wasn't like a guy. That's funny. You know, maybe if it was a guy like who got married when he was 45 and now he's 50, you know what I mean? He'd been counseling for his whole life.
Yeah.
No, young guy.
You should have titled it like From the Trenches.
Exactly. All the things not to do. Anyways. So
that's funny.
Yeah, go ahead. So talk about a little bit the book, like the purpose behind it, and we'll kind of jump into the topics.
So the book is called Being Family, Passing Down the Faith Through the Generations. It very much focuses on, I'd say, two things. One, the importance of when you're able to, you know, getting a job, for guys, especially getting a job, getting married and having a family. And then that once you have that family, that really that family is given to you as a gift. And this is now part of your vocation, right? You'll have many of them. And then within that vocation, it's the passing down the faith, you know, from your lips to their ears and to their heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then what that looks like in the daily life. And, you know, with being dad and with being family, the struggle is to try to write a book that is just not hardcore law throughout and being like, do this, and it'll all be okay. And that's not what either one of these books is, I hope. You know, you, as an author, you try to do something and it's left to the people that read the book and absorb the material to actually give you the feedback to let you know if you did that thing.
Yeah.
And so that's what it's about. When I wrote Being Dad, it's kind of funny. You said that you came across a guy who wrote a book on a marriage after 4 years of being married. I had been thinking about writing Being Dad basically from fatherhood stuff that Rod Rosenblatt had handed down to me over the course of, you know, more than a decade. And I wouldn't do it. Yeah. And I wouldn't do it until my kids were like, you know, I was pretty sure they were going to be okay.
Exactly.
Like, you know, like they were pretty much there.
That's and right.
Like, okay, now I'm going to do it.
Yeah. They're consistently walking with the Lord. It's like, okay, this might be a good idea now.
Yeah. Like you write a book on being dad and you got like one of your sons is in jail. And the other one's got a baby at 14. You're like, oh, this maybe I didn't do such a great job.
Right.
And so you wait a little bit longer that. And then with the Being Family book, you know, when you Being Dad did pretty well, as far as like our little niche goes, it's not like a New York Times bestseller or anything, but it's done pretty well through the years. And I've done a lot of speaking on it. And the reality is that when you have a book like that, it's so funny. Like if people like it, the first words out of their mouth are going to be, oh, I really liked your book. It really helped me. Great. The second one's going to be, when are you writing another one?
Exactly.
And I honestly never had considered like a follow-up to it until my family started getting bigger. All my kids are married. We're working on 9 grandkids now. And then, you know, that dynamic is so much different than you raising your kids from small to, you know, graduating high school. The dynamic of like in-law kids, and then even you can even put on that like in-law kids and their parents, right? And then grandkids and sort of the interaction between that side of the family and your family and the way they did things and the way you do things. And then in my case, times 3 for that. And it's just, there's just a lot of dynamics in that. And I started to sort of recognize that this is a whole different thing. And that if I were going to do something, it would probably be in that area. And then I got asked to give a talk to our sort of in our church, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, our sort of, I guess, what do I call it? Sort of conservative high school conference called Higher Things. And I got asked to do 2 of the plenaries. And I've been a college professor and a graduate level professor for a while now. And so they're like, hey, come talk to high schoolers. And I was kind of going, I don't know what to say to high schoolers. And so I started just doing some research on this family stuff. And it turned out that the whole situation was a little bit different than I had even conceived in my head. Cause in my head, kind of like what you were talking about, the world was kind of still the '90s. Like people grew up, they got jobs, they got married, they had kids. They, you know, if they kind of were grew up in a pretty faithful Christian house, they tried to stay Christian, and to raise their kids Christian. And it was just, that was just all very normal in the '80s and nineties. And that's kind of where my head was. Mm-hmm. And when I started to look into it, and you found out that this is just not the case anymore. Like there's this whole like jobless crisis among young men, which means that not that they can't work. It's just, they're
no reason to.
They're just not. Yeah. You know, turns out nobody told us this. You can just not work.
Yeah. And your parents will let you.
Yeah, this was a revelation to me. I was like, I did not know that. I know. And then, you know, the sort of the side effect of that is the marriage rates are way down. And then the side effect of that is that birth rates are way down.
Right.
I kind of went at this backwards. I hit the birth rate thing first and then the marriage rate and then the work thing. But it's pretty scary. Now I don't like to be scared and I don't like to call things epidemics. And I think things are secular, you know, to go in cycles. And I know that for the Christian, everything is going to be okay for those that are in Christ, meaning that the end is already determined, right? Yep. Your salvation is locked in Him. To put it in the words of the kids these days, mm-hmm. your story has been written in Christ. It's a cross-shaped story, right? And I know all that, but still, while we're in this world, you know, some of this stuff's kind of scary. Like when you look at it and you see that young people have a list of reasons as long as their arms why they don't want to get married,
mm-hmm.
right? And then you start asking about kids and. They have an even longer list why they would never have kids. Mm-hmm. And then when you start talking to young men who don't work about why they don't work, you know, there's this just sort of like a nihilism, like it's just sort of useless. Why would I even do it? I'm never going to get ahead anyway. And so that kind of hit me, and I focused those talks on that at this high school conference. And basically what I did is I used the first three chapters of Genesis or not the first three chapters, the first couple chapters, and said, you know, God gave some gifts to Adam and Eve in the garden. This is sort of pre-fall into sin. So this is pre like a law that destroys, right? Mm-hmm. These are given as benefits and gifts, and it's, to Adam, he said, you know, basically, it's not good for you to have these idle hands. Let me give you something to do. I'm going to give you a job. In fact, I give him a couple jobs mm-hmm. and I give you a job. And here it is. And then he notices that Adam is lonely. He says, it's not good for you to be alone. Let me make you a helpmate. And he takes from Adam's rib and makes Eve, which is his partner, which if you read that in the Hebrew, when Adam sees Eve, he's so blown away by this gorgeous helpmate that God has made him. He basically goes, holy cow, look at her, you know? And then those two come together. They become one flesh. They get married and they are fruitful and multiply. And they're supposed to do two things. They're supposed to subdue the earth and fill it. Mm-hmm. And my point is, by starting with those things, is just that, you know, the level to which it's one thing to see that society, men aren't getting jobs and then people aren't getting married and people aren't having kids and go, man, society is really a wreck. But this is happening at the same rates in the church, too. Mm. And that was sort of the big hit for me and big hit to these high school kids. Like the rates at which people that are churched people are not doing these things are the same as society. And then in sort of churches like yours and mine that are kind of more denominational in nature, I don't want to get into why mega churches look mega and probably really aren't, but whatever. We can see the demographics changing. We can see that there's fewer young people. And we're often like, well, you know, somebody will come in and go, well, it's because you don't have a praise band, or it's because your parking lot's too small. It's because of this. And in reality, it's probably for a couple of reasons. It's probably because there's no fathers. That's a big start. And secondly, it's probably just because there's not the number of kids there should be to actually come into that and to stack it up. And so that's where the passing down the faith through the generations comes, because you got to ask yourself, why was God so like enamored with Adam and Eve filling the earth? Was it just because the earth is better full? Mm-hmm. Well, maybe, but I actually think it's because he wants as many people as possible in heaven one day. And the way that they're going to get there is by you know, Adam and Eve procreating and then down the line through us and then passing on that promise of Christ to those little people.
Yeah. Just a theological jump on that. Some people might say, well, yeah, I mean, that was the original plan, but after the fall, and it's like, nope, go back to the flood when Noah comes off the ark. It's the same command.
Same thing. That's right. Well, you could jump forward to Christ. These are passages that Christ quotes directly.
That's right. That's right. Be fruitful and multiply. That's right.
And he looks, and for this reason, a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Mm-hmm. Like, these are passages that Christ quotes directly post fall. So I'm not sure you get away with that one.
No, not at all. Yeah. No, and I think there's a lot of when we think about parenting, this is the hard part. And we'll jump into the kind of the deep end where parents, I think, swim and struggle. Most parents parent the way they were taught, the way they were shown, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's one of the things I point out here. I said, people are like, well, why do you think this is happening? And I said, one of the things I often say is that because when we raise kids, we've kind of adopted the secular parents' sort of philosophy and what we tell them is important. And it turns out, as much as the boomers wanted to tell you that kids are always rebellious, kids kind of do what you say. Mm-hmm. Like, if you say, hey, it's really important for you to get good grades, have extracurricular activities so that you can get into college, do well in college, get a good internship, maybe get a master's program so that you can get a good job, and you tell them all these things, pop, 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 down the line, they typically do it, mm-hmm. right? And the data is behind this. The parents that really focus on that with their kids, you know, it's sort of the three-step process here.
Right.
You know, finish high school, do well in high school, go to college, do well in college, get that internship or master's degree, and then get the parents. And a lot of parents follow that three-step process. Their kids usually are very successful at that because turns out, again, kids kind of do what you say. especially for, nothing against the moms here, but especially if dad's the one saying, I just got to throw that out there. There's lots of data to back that up. And my thing when I talk about this book is I'm always saying, hey, how about at least as Christians, we at least add to the mix that I'd like you to get married, that I'd like you to marry somebody that's of the same faith as you because it makes things a lot easier.
Yeah.
And I'd like grandkids. Hmm. Like, I'm not even saying I would love it if you'd sort of put it at the front of the priority list.
Right.
But at this point, I'd be really satisfied with it just making the list. Mm-hmm. Like, these things just making the list, and they don't for even Christian parents. And when I talk to Christian parents and you say, well, why didn't you tell your kids that you wanted them to get married and have kids so that you'd have grandkids? Mm. Well, I don't want to, I mean, that seems like really forcefully telling them what to do. And I'll be like, did you tell them to go to college? Yeah. Did you tell them to graduate high school? Well, of course. Okay.
Right. Well, yeah. That's the funny part where it's like, I was talking with some people who are struggling with their little, I mean, little kids, maybe 7
years old. Yeah, well, little kids are a struggle. I got a 3-year-old granddaughter.
But they're, you know, fighting with him over an iPhone. And I was like,
oh,
I'm like, well, you are the parent, right? Like, I'm not being a jerk here, but dad can say no because he's dad.
So here's the thing. We Christianize a lot of these things and it drives me crazy.
Right. Like
it actually drives me nuts to Christianize whether or not you should, take that kind of flack from a little child. Mm-hmm. This isn't a Christian or a non-Christian thing. This is you're bigger than them.
That's right.
Just take the phone. Exactly. Like, what are they going to do about it?
Exactly. Right?
If you don't want them to have the phone, use a little logic then here. And you have the ability to take that from them and put it someplace where they can't get it. Just do that.
Yes.
I think there's like, I think you brought up all these parenting styles and everything.
Yeah.
I'm not into that at all. Like somebody tried to explain to me gentle parenting the other day and I said, you know, I think I probably really failed at that.
Yeah. I'm a big failure at that one. Yeah.
I think even with my grown children, I might be bad at that.
But there's a difference between gentle parenting. Cause I know I've been around you and I've seen your kids and I know one of your kids well. There's a difference between gentle parenting and a lack of grace.
Oh, for sure. I always tell people because the, you know, being dad, the subtitle is Father as a Picture of God's Grace. And when I first started teaching on that, people would literally come up to me, does that mean you told your kids they could do anything they wanted? I'm like, and when I first started teaching on this, Caleb, usually you're the son you're talking about, he was much younger, right? And he usually had the job at 15, 17 of doing all of the I don't want to cuss on your show.
you're good.
The work that nobody else wants.
Exactly. Yeah.
Yeah. And so one of those was like going around with speakers and selling books. Right. Mm-hmm. And so Caleb would be in the corner selling books and somebody would say something like that. And he would like audibly scoff. Like, did you let your kids do anything you want? He'd be like,
you know? No.
Yeah. No. And the reality is that I just want people to follow me here. The kind of graciousness we're talking about is forgiveness, mm-hmm. right? This is actual saying, I forgive you in the name of Christ Jesus mm-hmm. type graciousness, right? So the ultimate graciousness, not like a, hey, I'm just a nice guy graciousness. Mm-hmm. This is like the ultimate Christian expression of grace, which is communicating the love of God in Christ Jesus for an individual sinner at the moment of sin. Somebody could call it absolution, whatever. But just follow me with this. In order to do that to a child, you have to first help the child with the law, acknowledge that they are in need of forgiveness.
That's right.
And that's going to take parameters. That's going to take rules. And that's going to take a real obvious reaction from you when those rules are infringed mm-hmm. in order to drive that law home. The point is that you kind of have to be like a good pastor as a parent mm-hmm. or especially as a dad, I think. And you have to be able to sense when the law has done its work and then swoop in with the forgiveness of Christ Jesus in a word of grace.
That's right.
And that's the difference. And right. It's just not the same thing as just sort of like this passivity on the part of a parent.
No. So like to your point, if you go back and you're dealing with toddlers in the early years, you are establishing those rules. You're teaching them who's authority. You're teaching them who sets the rules.
You're a law machine.
That's right. But it's also yeah. how you do it. Like you can set the law in anger or you can set the law in love. Our God sets the law in sure. love, right? He does not set the law in anger because yes. the law is good. David says he loves the law. So there's not a problem with the law. And God doesn't give
up with that, but we're not going to do a whole show on that.
Well, yeah, that's a whole nother debate on that. But my point yeah. being,
I'm not even debating. I think David is saying that genuinely. I think think of it in this way. When your kids are little, there are some things that they have to learn to do or they're going to get very hurt or die.
Yes.
Right. One of those is they have to listen to you.
Yep.
Like you have to listen to me. Why? Not because it's important to listen to me when I say, hey, no, I want to read you that book, not that book, but because it's important for you to listen to me when I say, stop, mm-hmm. do not go into that street. You're going to get hit by a car.
Yep.
It's important for you to listen to me in that moment mm-hmm. and that I'm not open to debate about it. I'm not going to give you a whole set of reasons why you need to stop.
And I don't count down.
And I don't count down. It's just, you have to learn that when I say something needs to happen, it needs to happen because I do not want you to get hurt or die. Mm. And that's like the basic form yep. of the law, right? That's sort of, in our world, we'd call that sort of like first use, yeah. function over yeah. here. This is the law that's used to sort of keep the whole universe in balance mm. here. And it's definitional, right? It's yep. everybody, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, you function in this realm. Even non-Christian parents are going to use this, believe mm-hmm. it or not. What they're going to lack is the other side of that, right? Yes. Now, does that mean that a non-Christian parent can never forgive their child? No, of course they can, but they're never going to forgive them fully in Christ.
That's right.
And that's the difference.
That's right. Yeah, and that's, I think it's healthy because early on when you're dealing with children, they do see the grace side of it in how you are gracious towards them. Like you're not losing your temper. And when you do lose your temper, even when they're little, you apologize for losing your temper and sure. say, daddy shouldn't have done that. Daddy shouldn't have yelled.
I apologize when I lose my temper to a dog.
Yeah, because it's God's creation.
Because it's not. Yeah, because of that. And it's just, it's an expression of my sinfulness
yeah.
when I lose my temper, mm-hmm. right? It's a thorough expression of my sinfulness. And it's good for me, whether it's with a dog, even mm-hmm. with a dog, to acknowledge that I've done this.
That's right.
Right. That's it's not right. like I'm expecting the dog to forgive me, mm-hmm. but at the same time, it's good for me to say, listen, you were just a jerk to a dog.
So this is the simplest way of putting this. You're applying Paul when he says, raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Like this is basic yeah. training 101 that these children need to understand how, because when you think about the fear and admonition of the Lord, that means that when you think about respect, love, kindness, consider others more significant, your mouth, like all of that is applying in those areas where we're respecting our authorities, we're using our words constructively, we're considering other people more significant. Like all of that should be training up in a child. And the command there isn't necessarily if they fully agree or if they agree to obey.
Yeah, or they consent.
Exactly. Right. But I think you can raise a hardened child. You can raise a child that reacts because all they received was law and no love. All they received was law and no compassion and what I would say, even some mercy. My dad was very strict as far as like what I would and would not do, but he was one of the most loving fathers that one could ever want. Right.
Yeah.
So there are times that I bucked him on his rules cause I just thought they were dumb. And eventually one day he agreed that they were dumb. He said I could never go to the movies. And I was like, that is a really dumb rule. I'm just going to buck you on that.
Yeah. Well, that's good. I really respect parents that, have, hard and fast boundaries for their kids, but that there are not many of those boundaries and that they have a good reason for each one of those boundaries.
Yeah.
And to me, that's just the best way to go. What you find more these days, I'd say, is that you have parents with 1,000 boundaries that go way, way far out and that they're hardly ever really enforced.
Yeah.
I mean, I would any day of the week, if I were raising kids, I would trade 1,000 boundaries that are, you know, way, way, way out and rarely enforced for 10 that are very close in and always enforced.
Yeah.
Or almost always.
Yeah. And give your reasoning for that. Cause some people may not understand why.
Yeah. It's like, it's because the more of these boundaries you create, the more sort of ancillary they become. Right. So you're going to start with primary things. Like, hey, you can think about a 2-year-old, don't touch the stove. It's hot. Right. You start with primary things. Listen to me because it might mean you're in danger. And if you don't, you could get really hurt. Primary thing. Right. Be respectful when you talk to your mom and dad and your brother and sister, because we're family and we love each other and it's important to treat each other like we do, that type of thing. Right. You can primary, you get farther out from that. Don't, you can never go to movies. Right. It's way far out. It's kind of meaningless. And it's honestly probably not so hard to enforce that it's not enforceable, right? By the time you said you grew up in the 90s, by the time you're 13 and can take yourself on a bike with $5 to the movie theater, how is dad even going to enforce that, right? And so that's what I mean by that. You should have fewer of those. And then have a when the child, not in the moment, by the way, not in the moment, not in the moment I'm telling you that you can't do X, Y, or Z. I don't have to explain myself. But in general, be able to, when they come to you later and be like, so why couldn't I go sleep over at so-and-so's house? And you can say, listen, you know, I mean, I'm going to use a wild example here. That mom, I've known her for a long time. She's a good mom, but she got divorced 5 years ago and there's a new guy living there. They're not married and I don't know him and I don't know his present or his past and I cannot trust him with you. And that's, it's my job to look out for you.
Yep.
I don't know that he's a bad guy. He's probably a great guy. So don't go gossiping about him, but I just don't know him.
That's right. Yeah. We use that all the time. Yeah. The rule that I was taught and I passed down to my own kids was that you can challenge me anytime you want, as long as you do respectfully and you do so not in a, like you said, not in the moment. It's like, hey, if you want to come back and talk to me about this later, I'm more than happy to discuss it.
I totally agree.
And you want to plead your case. Because that teaches teach your kids how to be respectful and disagree. And also sometimes
that's a valuable tool.
Yeah. And sometimes they really don't understand. And then when they have a conversation with you, they go, oh,
well, fast forward in their life. You're a senior pastor, right? I assume you have staff. It's the difference between you saying something as a senior pastor in a staff meeting and having a staff member just like really push back on you in this meeting. Right. And even the funny thing is in that situation, even if they're right about what they're pushing back on you on, it's like you can't in the moment really
put on the fighting gloves.
Yeah. Well, you can't put on the fighting gloves and you can't give in either in the moment. Right.
Yeah.
Because even if they're right about the individual thing, they're wrong about the approach and they have to learn the process here. Now, the person that does that was never taught what you just said. Right. They either could openly challenge their parents whenever, and or could never challenge your parents.
That's right.
This is sort of the reaction. Mm-hmm. What you just said is amazing. But let me just, I also want to clarify, this is not Christian or not Christian, but this is just,
it's practical wisdom.
This is just straight up parenting. Like, it's practical wisdom.
Exactly.
Don't be out there.
These are the Proverbs of Scott right now.
I just heard this great form of Christian parenting. This is just parenting. This is experience in my case. I mean, like I said, I've got three kids and now almost nine grandkids. I'm very, very close to my grandkids.
I mean, at its heart, though, it is, you know, when Paul talks about being considerate of others, being, you know, using your mouth in a way that is profitable, I think those things can apply there. I mean, I want to over-spiritualize everything, but at its heart, that's what we're teaching our children. Like, hey, be respectful. What I always say is, this is a home of peace. Let's not disrupt that. You can disagree all you want. Don't disrupt the peace in doing it. That's the key.
I like that.
Yeah. Do you ever wake up already feeling spiritually behind? Like, no matter how much you pray, how much you read, or how much you serve, it's just never quite enough. Well, friend, you're not lazy and you're not faithless. You're tired and you're not alone. So many of us are living in a quiet prison, the one that whispers, "Grace saved you, but now it's up to you to keep it up." The one that turns rest into guilt. The one that makes you wonder if God is a little disappointed in you today. I wrote a new book just for you. It's called Enough in Christ: Freedom from a Performance-Driven Life. It's a book that takes you back to what Christ actually said from the cross: "It is finished," and shows you how to stop living like there's still work for you to do. You can download the whole book free at theocast.org. Christ really is enough, and in Him, so are you. Because what I tell them is that, look, in the world, they aren't governed by God and His love and His kindness.
That's right. Yeah.
And so in our house, actually, rules are great, because when our flesh gets a little out of control, we can bump up against the rule and say, you know what? That's there to protect the peace in this home and to protect the love and kindness here. And so I ask my kids all the time, like, hey, do you need a drink of water? Do you need to go outside and come back in? Try that again.
I like that. I've got a granddaughter that right now I think needs a drink of water.
I tell them all the time, like, hey, do you need to like go walk around the block, come back, you know, try that again? Because they know what I'm saying. Like, if you want my answer right now, the answer is no, because purely it's how you said it to me. Because we're not, you know, what we're trying to teach our children is to be respectful. I'll go practical with you for a minute here too, Scott, in that when I hear how children in the grocery store will just yell out at their parents, I hate you.
Oh my God.
I mean, all that kind of stuff. What I'm trying to encourage parents is that the 18-year-old is now in my office with the parent. And the threat basically is, you let me be whatever gender I want. You let me do whatever I want, or else I will end my life. And so the parent doesn't know what to do. Now they're crippled, right? Because they're like, well, if I don't do what they say, I mean, this is an extreme, but what you taught them early on is that if they use extreme measures, they can get whatever it is that they want, even though you know it's not good for them. And you never set a boundary where it's like, hey, there's a way in which we can discuss this, elevating and using hatred language or using aggressive language. Because if they try and do that in the world, as far as like with a boss or in school, they're going to potentially get locked up. Not being safe.
That's what I mean by this isn't particularly Christian. I don't mean by saying that it's not good principles that can be found in the Bible.
That's true.
Right?
Yeah.
What I mean is that Paul says those things to Christians, but this, you can take that, and this is universally applicable to like your non-Christian friends too, that might be like, hey man, I'm having a real hard time with my kids. And you can say all those things still apply. What I mean by, when I kind of say the Christian, what I mean there is that, again, like I said earlier, the non-Christian parent can forgive their kids too, for when those rules are infringed, but they're not going to do it in the completeness of Christ.
No.
And that is what, I mean, if we're going to talk about Christian parenting, that's it right there. It's absolution, right? It's the, I forgive you, not just I forgive you, but I forgive you in the name of Jesus. I forgive you. And Jesus forgives you too. And I want you to know that you're, you know, as mad as we were all at each other 5 minutes ago, we're now wrapped in the loving arms of Christ Jesus together as a family again, because we are in Christ.
Yeah.
That's what I mean. When I talk about Christian parenting, I'm talking about that.
Right.
All this other stuff, and it's great to talk about as Christians, all this other like really practical stuff. Like when I wrote this book, I'm like, I don't want to give advice. I'm into it now. We're a decade into this. Like I'm super into it now.
People have lost logic, man.
Yeah. And it's just, I have given some of this sort of practical advice to non-Christian people too, that I know, because you're right. Like you walk into a grocery store and sit in a restaurant and you just like, what on earth is happening here?
Yep.
And it kind of makes everything like come complete, where my questions about, well, why aren't guys getting jobs and why aren't people getting married and why aren't people having, you can kind of see, you're like, why? There's a logic. I don't like the logic to it, though. It's a simple logic, but there is a logic to it here.
Yeah. Well, I was raised by parents. You were raised by parents, but today kids are raised by, when you go to a restaurant. And listen, if this is one of you and you're listening to this, take Scott and I's heart. We're here to help you. We're not here to beat you down. Okay. So we do want to encourage you in the Lord here in a second, but when you go into a restaurant, you see that kid's quiet because he's watching an iPad, right? They're being raised by something other than the parent. And I think a lot of what your book you're trying to get into is helping us. So I want to go back to a word that you used early on, because it's, if people aren't in the Lutheran faith or they're not aware of this word, it's a great word, but you said it's part of their vocation.
Sure.
So to explain that a little bit, because this is really at the heart of what you're getting at, is that there's actually a purpose driven behind your parenting other than just raising good moral kids.
Yeah. I was explaining it like this. I'm trying to make it not that long. Mm-hmm. When people come to the Christian faith, and if you've ever been involved with evangelizing anybody or, apologetics and the whole nine yards, and people are like, oh, I'm a Christian. It's a wonderful, miraculous experience. When people come to the faith, and even people that have been in the faith a long time, they'll sometimes ask this question like, man, or even just think when somebody has like that gospel discovery for the first time, like, oh my gosh, this really all was Christ. Only thing I brought was my sin. And he took even that from me and gave me back his righteousness. Like, and they're like, light bulb, right?
Yep.
And they go, man, this is so amazing. I need to do something to give back to God. What? And they come, hey, pastor, what can I do to give God something back? And you're like, yeah, well, nothing.
Exactly.
And they go, what? And you're like, well, the reality is that you are saved, but you are yet sinner and saint. And everything that you have, he gave you, and you don't have anything he needs again, because everything you have, he gave you. And you're like, oh my gosh, well, that's just really a bummer. I really want to do something. Mm. And you say, well, good news. You cannot do anything for your salvation, but in this world right here, in this life, he has put other people into your life for you to love, for you to serve, and for you to hand over the gospel to. And those other people need you, and you're going to encounter them in really particular roles, right? They might be your mom or dad. They might be your aunt or uncle, your grandpa and grandma. They might be your wife. They might be your child. They might be a student at school where you're a teacher, or a parishioner at the church where you're a pastor, and on and on and on. And all these things that he's given you to do are for other people. And in serving those other people, you serve him, right? And it can get to be really sort of churchy stuff, like being a pastor, and it can be really basic stuff, like being a truck driver. Mm-hmm. One of the examples I use in the book is one that I used to use at the university with freshmen all the time when explaining this. And I'd say, listen, we were in Orange County, California, and I'm not gonna get the numbers wrong here, but it was something like 2.1 million people lived in the area where Irvine is. And I'd say, when we pray the Lord's Prayer and we get to what Lutherans number the fourth petition, which is give us this day our daily bread. Do we actually believe that when we pray that we're telling God to feed us that day? Like that we're actually looking, hey, I'm hungry, Lord, your job. You said you take care of me, your job, feed me today. Right. And when we do pray that, if we actually think that God is going to fulfill his promise to us and he's going to take care of us and he is going to feed us, how do we think he's going to do that? Do we think we're going to be like the Israelites in the desert and we're going to stumble out of our tent and trip over the manna in the morning that he left there for us? Or do we think it's going to come through some other means? Well, we typically think it's going to come through some other means, which means that a farmer is going to grow it or a rancher is going to tend it, and somebody's going to harvest it, and somebody's going to pack it up, and somebody's going to put it on a semi truck or a train, and it's going to get transported to another area, and then it's going to get distributed, and then it's going to get sold, and then it's going to get bought, and then it's going to get prepared either by somebody in a professional place that we call a restaurant or a home, right? And then you're going to consume it. And along the way, God has answered your prayer. And the way he's done it is by many hands doing many different vocations that he uses, whether they know it or not, to answer that prayer that you prayed that day. Lord, give me this day my daily bread. If you take that down to a real basic example, I used to take it down to truck drivers. I'd say that, you know, a semi truck holds about 40,000 pounds of food, and it takes whatever pounds of food. The end of it was that it took, just to feed people in Orange County, California, it took a line of semi trucks a mile and a half long every day to come into Orange County to deliver just food, so that when we pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, God can answer yes to that. And it's the same with every vocation that you have, husband or wife, mother or father. Right. But when you get to those ones, it gets to be real particular, because all vocations are, you serve those people more directly the closer the vocation is to you. And you're not going to get closer than in your own house.
Right.
And so in those close vocations, you serve God by being a husband to your wife and being a father to your children. And this has a world side to it, right? You provide for them, you provide a house for them, electricity, that food, and all that stuff. And it has a spiritual side too. When you're a Christian in that tight group where you pass on the gospel to them, you forgive their sins when they've done wrong. Believe it or not, parents, just hold on to your hats here. Your children forgive your sins.
That's right.
When you've done wrong to them, right? I loved what you said, that you allow your kids to come challenge you. I did too, after the fact. I did too. And many times what that resulted in was not me sort of doubling down on what they had done wrong and forgiving them, but they're more than I'd like to admit, it resulted in me seeing their perspective and saying, you're right. I was too hard on you. I'm sorry for that. I apologize. I'll try to do better next time. And having your kid look at you and go, Dad, I forgive you, is amazing. To know that Dad, I forgive you is the mouth of Christ forgiving your sins in that moment in their vocation as a child to your parent is amazing.
Yeah. So your point then is that that kind of a relationship, that outcome is intentional based upon how you view yourself. So vocation is all about how one views themselves, is what you're saying.
And in the acknowledgement that God has given this gift to you of your vocation so that you can answer that question. How do I give something back to you? Cause he can't give any, what does he need? He created everything.
Right? Exactly.
But he also created these little people that he puts into your life who need everything. And one of your primary vocations then as parent is that, right? Right. Provide for their physical needs and give them the goods of the gospel and the means of grace and the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. And that's how the faith is passed down.
That's right.
So the hope is that then, and honestly, numbers are pretty good. If the dad's doing it and if mom and dad are doing it together, numbers are pretty good. That the hope is that they will not only be in the faith while they're in your house, but that they will stay in the faith, that they will marry somebody in the faith or that they bring to the faith, a little harder, but can happen. And that then they have kids and that those kids are raised in the faith and that this happened. And this is what God means when he says, for this reason, a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, the two become one flesh, and then be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That when he comes again in his glory, all those people that are still alive that meet him, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant too, right? Have come about through this natural process.
That's right.
Of being born into a Christian family and then being raised in that Christian family.
Amen. So what you're saying then is, according to, I would say, biblical general standards and understanding the concept of vocation, that biblical parenting is very purposeful. Like there is a goal in mind.
Sure.
Yeah. And it is to tell our children what is right, what is wrong, and how things should be done. And ultimately, the way I would word it is, we're teaching our kids the priority of their life. And the world will teach them a priority. I mean, the Ephesians 2 says the world is governed by the evil one. He sets a path for the world. And it doesn't always seem bad. Like when you look at the general direction of the world, it isn't like everybody's a murderer and everybody's a rapist. That's not how that typically goes, right?
No, that's not even, I don't even think that's what Satan wants.
No.
He wants a world full of basically, you know, according to the world standard, behaving people that are fairly happy and self-governed, but just, you know, he even would want them in church on Sunday. It's just that in that church on Sunday, Christ crucified is never, for the forgiveness of their sins, is never preached.
That's right. A book I read, it's Donald Gray Barnhouse's book on the Invisible War. It's written in 1950. And he has this whole scene he opens up with what Satan's city would look like. And it's like, dude, it's a city that during COVID, you and I would have all fled to. Like, I'm going there.
Yeah. Yeah. White picket fences.
Right. Yeah. And his point was, is that the only thing that's not there is the gospel.
Yeah,
the only thing is morality is there. The law is there. Right. Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. And that's at its core, what we're not saying is the goal of raising our children isn't that they obey and that they have morals. The goal is that at the end of the day, they learn how to be governed by Christ and his gospel. And that's part of our vocation. Like because it can, you know, Scott, at the end of the day, being a parent is a gruesome job. I mean, you've done it.
Yeah, I'm doing it. I've had this conversation with my middle son, who, you know, he's awesome and he's got a great family. But he works like a physical labor job, mm-hmm. which, you know, you don't get paid as much for as Micro tells you're going to. Just throwing that out there. Micro can make it seem like if you go learn how to be a welder, you're automatically making $250,000.
Exactly.
And it's just, I can tell you, this is just not the case. But, you know, and he's kind of in the daily grind in a lot of ways that like thought work people aren't as much, mm-hmm. where up at 5 a.m. to work at 6, home at 4, homework, jujitsu, dinner, bed, rinse, repeat. Right. Mm-hmm. And so we have these talks all the time. It's like, I mean, I just, you know, it's just so hard. I'm like, and I said, you know, one of the things that can protect you, I think, is if you're not always sort of looking to live your life for those special times, because he kind of will fall into that trap every now and then. I'm like, you got to kind of just live your life and trust that most of life is like 80% the grind of the daily life. About 5% of it can get really crappy. And the rest of the 15% is just amazing. Mm-hmm. Right. But if you're always looking for that and trying to make that 15% happen, it's just less, you're just going to actually raise the crappy part, mm-hmm. Percentage a little bit. You just got to stick to just doing the thing and trust that those other things happen. And when they do, sort of look on them, be grateful for them and see it all as a gift from God on account of Christ, mm-hmm. Jesus, your Lord and Savior. And go from there. Yeah. And that's hard.
Yeah.
And there's one of the things I say in the book, if you can make it happen to have, you know, a lot of support around you, I don't want to get into it, but part of the reason that people don't get married and have kids is they say, you know, I don't have any support. Mm-hmm. I'm like, well, where do your parents live? And like, oh, they live 1,000 miles away. I'm like, maybe rectify that.
Yeah.
You know, because it's amazing when you kind of have like this, and I'm not saying everybody can,
sure,
but
sure.
If it's at all possible to kind of have this old school family where there's a lot of support around and the grandparents can be helpful with the grandkids, it can alleviate some of that burden. And I think there's some of that's why in the past it just sort of seemed more like a no-brainer, mm-hmm. than it does now. Right.
That's
right. It's closer communities and all that. We don't have close communities in America of 2026, but we can, if we were a little more intentional about these things, we might think about trying to make them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's what I love, I think, about the book is there are what I would say lost practicalities of like, hey,
yeah.
This has worked in the past. Might want to think about reinstating, sure. that. And then
<That's so funny>. Just throw that out there.
You know, like check the air in your tires
for 10,000 years. Yeah. They did it this way. I don't know.
Yeah, we built civilizations by having babies. Not a bad idea. Yeah. You know,
maybe think about it.
Yeah. Yeah. Maybe getting married before you're outside of the age of having children. That's probably a good idea.
I'm 37 and I want to get married and start having kids. Not that it can't happen. And if that's you and you waited this long and you want to do that, God bless you. Go for it. You should do that. But maybe
encourage your children not to do that.
Yeah. Maybe as like sort of a norm, we should start thinking about doing this earlier again.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And look, as you think about Satan's goal, his ultimate goal is to destroy and to kill. And if he can kill off people by them not reproducing, that's a victory for him. People don't think about it.
He's had a massive victory with abortion since 1972.
Yeah, it's like the babies that are getting born don't live, and then we're just not having babies in general, which is a double victory.
Yeah.
Well, Scott, I want to end here just for the parent who is struggling, and either to the parent who's like, "Man, well, my kids are almost gone. Now what do I do?" I want to talk to that parent, and then to the parent who is like in the throes of it, and it's like, "Dude, I don't bringing Jesus into this. I'm just changing diapers and filling bottles."
Oh, well, like, if you're changing diapers, I mean, some of this is for like when they can have a rational conversation.
That's
obviously,
right. But to the baby, to the people who have the babies, I will say creating habits early. And I know that sounds crazy, but like, hey, look, we are going to, as hard as it might be, even when the kids are little, we're going to sit down and have a dinner together. You know, creating good habits where when the kids do get older, that's where the gospel conversations happen at dinner.
I almost called her a girl. When you get old and it's like everybody that's in their 30s is a girl. This young lady that used to work for me gave me a call not too long ago. And she's like, you know, she's very much a Christian, but she's like, she has kids now. She's like, we just haven't gotten into the habit of going to church. Mm. Like, how do we get into that habit? I'm like, you just do it. You know, and as you start out, it's not going to be perfect.
No.
And you and your husband can forgive each other for the times that you miss. And you can say, hey, we're going to do better next time and do that cycle and everything. But yeah, habits are habits at the end of the day. And they're not bad. They're good, especially if they're a good habit. And I'm not saying bring Jesus into everything. In fact, I've tried to say the exact opposite on this show. But the reality is that the more you do something, the more it just becomes the thing that you do and you don't actually thinking about it. And that's kind of with my point to her on for going to church on Sunday. I'm like, you guys have had this life where other things happen on Sunday, but the more you do it, even if it's hit and miss at the first year or two, the more you do it, the more it just kind of becomes the thing that happens on Sunday. And nobody asks about it. Nobody, you know, no kid is going, "Well, I don't want to go to church on Sunday," because in their mind, it's like, well, what else would we do today?
Exactly.
And this is what happens on Sunday. They're not even thinking about it at that point. And that's kind of the level to get to, I'd say, with dinners when you can too. Mm-hmm. Like, you know, it's hard, but it's not, the promise isn't like for anything in this life, let alone parenting, isn't easy. The promise is gift and reward and service to others that is then reflects back on service to you when you need it too.
Yeah,
that's good. And that's all very important. And trust me, I'm not saying it's easy. It's not easy, and it's not all successful. Mm. And so don't like beat up on yourself when like the chicky nug nugs make it out for the third night in a row. I'm good with it. But at the end of the day, you know, there's things that we try to attain, and we have to allow the forgiveness of Christ to come in from the mouth of another person, usually when we fail. And then to the people who's like, my kids are grown and I didn't do any of this. I get that question all the time, by the way, when I go out and talk about this. I'm like, the funny thing, I got that with being dad a lot. Like, my kids aren't in the faith. My kids are non-believers. They were baptized, raised in the church. They're non-believers. What do I do now? And I was like, are they still alive?
Mm-hmm.
They're like, yes. Okay. Well, you know, then that they probably are still like on the parameters of God's hand here, since he promises that no one can pluck them out of it. So how about we just keep giving him the gospel till he works them back towards the middle again?
That's right.
And I kind of say the same thing with grown kids. Like, okay, your kids are what, 35 and they haven't done this thing yet. They can still get married, mm-hmm. right? You can still talk to them about the blessings of marriage. Mm-hmm. And maybe even if they then get too old to have kids, there's a lot of kids out there that need great foster parents, and a lot of kids out there that could use to be adopted, mm-hmm. all sorts of ways. you know, to look at this from this point on, encourage them, maybe talk to them about asking for forgiveness that you never talked to them about it and let them forgive you for it. Amen. You know, so that you get that off of you.
Yeah.
You know, let Christ take that burden away from you.
Yeah. Amen.
And just know that it's okay for other people to hear this message as encouraging, even if it's hard for you to hear. If it's hard for you to hear, maybe go to your pastor, come to me. Hey, and let Christ take that burden off of you with the word of absolution that he gives you from my mouth.
Amen.
And, you know, this, we all are going to look back on our lives and go, and we've learned something at 50 and go, man, I did that all wrong.
Yeah. You know, to my first kid, she's like, Dad, I was like, I know, I didn't know what I was doing.
Yeah. Kids are like pancakes. The first one's up. No, I'm just kidding.
Exactly.
I'm just kidding. Just kidding, Caleb.
That's funny. Yeah. The thing I will, like, we kind of danced around a little bit. We'll close here and then I'll have an encouragement for you about the book. But one of the things that I know for me that every week when my kids are in their 20s, and then I have a 10-year-old. And so I feel like I'm kind of redoing it again. And the thing about when at the end of the week, when you're feeling frustrated and you feel beat up and it's like, man, this has not gone the way I wanted it. It's another one of those weeks. Being able to, as you said, I know that on Sunday, and you could say, well, you're a pastor. It's like, well, I can encourage other people who've had this experience as well. But I know on Sunday that Christ is coming to meet with me in the word and the sacrament, and that he will refresh Amen. My heart once again. And that is a supernatural appointment that is set by him on the seventh day. It's like, hey, first day of the week, come to me and I'm going to give you rest. And it, as a parent, when you prioritize that, that's that habit you're talking about. And you teach our kids, hey, look, we've had a rough week, but we're going to go and receive forgiveness. And we're going to go and receive his love once again, because that's what our home is. Chaotic and crazy as it might be, that's the thing that it centers us around. It allows us to forgive each other and have a reason to love each other.
And it doesn't just have to be pastors that know that's going to happen on Sunday.
That's exactly right. It shouldn't be. Well, I say that sometimes people are like, oh, you have to be there because you're preaching. And I'm like, yeah, I get that.
No, I get it. But what I'm trying to say to people is, listen, like, this can be what you do on Sunday morning too. Yes. Like, and I get it. It's what your pastor does on Sunday morning. But the reason he does it on Sunday morning is so that it can be what you do on Sunday morning too. That's actually the reason why he's there.
That's right. And prepping my kids for that. You know, we try not to have, and some of this is goes back to practical stuff, but we don't stay up and go to the movies late on night. We don't have late game nights. We try to go to bed so we're not exhausted. And I'm just teaching my kids that, like, we don't want to show up to church and fall asleep. You know, it's like we're there for a reason. So these are just all practical things. At the end of the day, we just want to shape their hearts towards that. We touched a fraction on what's in the book, and I do that on purpose because I don't want you to listen to this and go like, I heard everything that's in the book.
Yeah.
I actually think you should get the book. What I wanted to do is whet your appetite and say, listen, there are some really practical tips. Those are helpful at times. You know, I'm about to go change the brakes on my truck and I'm going to pull up some practical tips from YouTube to help me do that.
Yeah,
sometimes we need those. And then there is gospel relief and teaching your kids the difference between the law and the gospel. And what does that look like in your home, especially as your children kind of start understanding those things? It's definitely some help in both books on being dad and then being family. So you can get those at 50.
I can honestly say, like, every chapter of being family kind of has like an assigned, like, you know, as a worker, as a husband, as a wife, as a da 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 da. At the end of every chapter ends on an absolution for when you've really messed that one up. Because I know me, I know my wife, I know my kids, I know my grandkids, I know reality, I know life. You know, it's full of, you're a saint and a sinner, and it's full of those times when the old man has reared his ugly head. My doctor father used to say, Christ drowned the old man in the waters of baptism, but that guy is a great swimmer.
That is so good. Oh, that's,
you know, he'd be drowned and drowned and drowned again. That's why we come to church on Sunday.
That's right.
Drown that guy again.
That's right. And this is a great way for those of you that maybe had horrible parents or no parents at all. This is a great way to try and break that trend and give your kids an opportunity to know what it looks like. A humble and broken parent is a powerful parent. It doesn't mean, the thing is, I don't, Scott, you and I would never say we were perfect parents, be like us. That's not the point.
No, that's not the goal.
No, yeah. The point of it is, Christ loves us, and we want our kids to know that. And to teach them that, they need to know the law and they need to know the gospel. And it takes years and years and years, along with the community of the church who infiltrates that into them, and it becomes a part of their life. So if you want to know, well, how do I do that practically? Like, how do I get that into my kids? This is the point of the book. What I love about it is both your books. Sometimes you pick up a book and you're like, man, that's going to take me forever. That's not these size books.
Yeah, no.
I have mine over there. It's very readable. Yeah. And 1517.org. And I also believe for those who are Amazon Nazis, I believe it's at Amazon as well.
Oh, yeah, right? Yeah. I think it went to Amazon actually before it came to our thing. It's actually, I found out, it's actually Barnes & Noble.
Too. Well, there you go. For those of you, some people love, they love being able to go get the physical copy. So if you'd like to learn more about this, Scott has quite a bit on their website and so much more at 1517.org. If you'd like to contact him, that'd be probably the best way to go, I'm assuming, is go to the website and contact you there.
There's a button you can push there and it'll go to somebody and they'll get it to me. Mm-hmm. So, and you can check us out if you like more of this. I do the Thinking Fellows podcast, which is on the old YouTubes too.
Yeah. Yeah. Thinking Fellows is great. It's been around for, gosh, you guys have been doing that for how many years? That's
11 years, I think.
11 years. There you go.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's great. Cause is it 3 to 4 of you, right?
Yeah. It's 3 to 4. Is it the stable cast is, me, my son, Caleb Keith, and Adam Francisco.
Mm-hmm. And it's fun. You guys cover just the gamut of theology, which is fun. It's on YouTube, but it's also on, for those who are driving, it's on podcasts as well. Yeah. Podcast feeds. Yeah.
Yep.
As a matter of fact, 1517 has a lot of good podcasts. I encourage you to go to that. But if you love listening to Keith, I encourage you, if you just want to know general theology and sometimes practical wisdom, which is apparently needed these days.
Recently, I think it feels a lot of me discovering like, that's actually happening in the world. Yeah. I'm not like the social media guy. So every time they bring up something, I'm like, really?
I know. Okay. Yeah. I know. It's like, hey, guess what? If you shoot your foot with a gun, it might hurt. Like that just seems like logical there. So, well, brother, thank you so much for taking the time. Yeah. And then for writing the book. I am always thankful when men who understand the gospel write books. I always want to promote them because there's a lot of books out there that, don't know the gospel. So we want to.
Yeah, I agree. Most of them, in fact.
No, I know. And I would tell, if you've never heard of 1517, it's your first time, I would just recommend go there, sign up for what they have. You will not be discouraged at all. And you guys do three conferences a year, or is it four?
Two
conferences.
Well, I mean, there's some pastor conferences too.
Right.
Yeah, so that would be four with those two.
So you can go, and it's fun. They're great. They're just a wonderful time to grow in other Christians who are excited about the gospel. So I encourage you guys to participate in those. So again, Scott, thanks for joining me.
Yeah, thanks for having me. I really appreciate it.
Absolutely. Hey guys, real quick, some of you are listening to this and it's encouraging to you, but you have questions. So where do you go? How do you interact with other people who have the same questions and share resources? We have started something called the Theocast Community, and we're excited because not only is it a place for you to connect with other like-minded believers, all of our resources are there, past podcasts, education materials, articles, all of it's there, and you can share it and ask questions. You can go check it out. The link is in the description below.